Please open up, if you would, to the fifth psalm. The fifth psalm. I'm going to get there eventually. Sorry. All right. Let's see here. Brother Bard, could you do me a favor? Could you bring me one of those papers back there? I have notes for this morning to preach, and I have different things, and I grab one thing, and anyway, it's right there. So, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, O my King and my God. Thank you very much. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Now, just pause for a second. We're going to read the rest of this, but think about what he's saying there. And think about, you know, it's listed here as to the chief musician upon Nehaloth. That has to do with inheritance, a psalm of David. So those first three verses, definitely talking about him in prayer. Now, when you think about David's life, you think about the Psalms, there's a lot of things you might think he's praying for. So just think for a moment. All right, wonder what David is praying about here. What is he praying for? Deliverance from an enemy? Is he praying for his kingdom to be exalted? What, you know, just think of all the things, and then we're going to take a look and consider what he was praying for. Verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. All right, I've had time to think. Verse 8, this is what he was praying for. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Because of mine enemies, make thy ways straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. And so I kind of intentionally trying to direct how we're, you know, as we're reading this, to what we're thinking. As you think about prayer, we just had prayer requests. We do it every Sunday morning as part of our Sunday school time. We do it on purpose. As a matter of fact, tonight, Lord willing, I think in the evening service, be talking about prayer. And there's a lot of things that we can pray for, right? And I think as God's children, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As God's children, it's very clear we have the privilege and right, I'll even say, to pray, not based on us, but based on what he has done for us. He has given access for us now as believers into the very throne room of God, a type of access that even David himself did not quite fully enjoy. When we think about prayer, we think about lots of different prayer requests that we may give, which are good things. The Bible talks about our supplications, let them be made known unto the Lord. We think about prayer for blessings and things like that. You know, Lord, provide this, provide that. Those are all great things. But I want you to consider here that at the core of what David was praying for in this passage wasn't for any particular thing. In other words, it wasn't for deliverance from an illness. It wasn't for, you know, a new house or whatever, which might be something that we have a right to pray for. But what I want you to notice is that he was praying that the Lord, in verse 8, would lead him. He said, lead me, O Lord, into thy righteousness. He was praying for God to lead him into his, the Lord's, righteousness. David was a man who lived a complex life. I don't think that's hard for you. You know, we understand what we mean by it. I mean, he was a shepherd, then he was a king, and he dealt with sin. There were all sorts of things that were going on. But I want you to consider this. The righteousness of God brought clarity to the complexity. Now, we'll get into that more as to what we mean there. He calls out, says, "Lead me in thy righteousness because of mine enemies." You know, David's enemies look for any misstep along the way. For him to do one thing wrong that they could hit the tabloids with, or that they could. And so what was his answer in dealing with the mind-filled that was his life? "Lord, lead me in righteousness. Lord, just lead me in your righteousness." Righteousness is a theme throughout the scriptures. As a matter of fact, the word is used about, right? It's give or take. It's actually, I think, a couple more. About 70 times just in the book of Psalms. It's something that's used over and over and over again. A powerful king like David understood the importance of God's righteousness. He was a man after God's own heart. I just kind of included some thoughts here. I was thinking about where we're at in our country, nation's birthday, as it were. Today is July the 2nd. I think if I understand it right, remember correctly, the Declaration of Independence was actually signed on this day, and then it was kind of published on July the 4th. And so, you know, all of that is kind of on our minds today. And it reminds me of this, Proverbs 14:34. The Bible says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And you know, that's what we need, a revival of righteousness in our country. More than we need a better political movement, we need a revival of righteousness in our country. And that's not going to start in the halls of Congress. That's going to have to start in the individual lives of people, where people are awakened to their need for God's righteousness. David would witness the Proverbs principle firsthand throughout his life. David knew that righteousness exalted a nation. David saw what it was like when the nation of Israel embraced the righteousness of the Lord. David also was aware of what it was like when even he, as their leader, stepped outside of the boundaries of that righteousness. You think about David as a leader and his personal sins and the consequences that it had on the nation of Israel. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the third psalm, which we dealt with when he fled from Absalom. And you think about the turmoil that caused to the nation of Israel when Absalom rebelled against David. And really, that was a direct result of some of David's personal unrighteousness and personal sin in his life. He understood better than anybody else that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness is more than just moral living. You know why so many of the things that are good on their face, in other words, they're promoting good things, do you know why so many of those things fall short in our day? It's because moral living is different than righteousness. Righteousness produces morality. I don't want to, you know, say that morality is something we should abandon. No. Righteousness produces morality. But someone who just seeks out, and there are lots of people, lots of commentators like this, lots of even, you know, politicians or what have you, who seek a sense of morality, but they really don't know nothing about righteousness. And because of that, it always falls short. It becomes weak. Morality without true righteousness is weakened. True righteousness proceeds from the unchanging character and nature of God. You know, that's the difference. Again, I'm not trying to make political statements, but I want us to see what the difference that this makes. You know, righteousness versus just moral living is the difference between a statesman and a politician. You know, we used to have statesmen in our country. In other words, people who understood this is right because God has declared it to be right. And so you might, I might lose an election over it. Doesn't matter. I'm going to do right. But you know what a politician does, even one who seems to promote good moral values? Do you know what they do? They go, I wonder how moral I have to be on this day in order to, we can accept this because, it's okay. As long as we can all get along, we can accept that. No, righteousness is based on and it proceeds from the unchanging character and nature of God. And so it provides clarity. It provides a firm foundation from which to stand. For a man like David here, praying that the Lord would lead him into righteousness, it provided an unwavering foundation from which he could even lead a nation in his God's people, the nation of Israel. I want you to take a look now as we kind of work through this psalm this morning. First of all, the cry for righteousness, which we have focused on really in a little bit. We see that in verses 1 through 3. Much like the fourth psalm, which we looked at last week, Psalm 5 begins with an allusion to prayer. In other words, he's talking about his praying and his calling out. His prayer was thoughtful. In verse 1, he says, consider my meditation. In other words, he thought about what he was going to pray here. I don't know what David might have been dealing with at this particular time. He mentions enemies that were watching him. I think that was just part of David's everyday life. Even on the best days, there were people that would seek to take him down and seek to look for any misstep that he might make. I don't know the particular circumstances that might have led to this, but what he was praying here was thoughtful. It wasn't just, throwing out a, now I lay me down to sleep, or, Lord, thank you for this food. It was a thoughtful prayer. Lord, what do I need? And he understood he needed to be led in the righteousness of the Lord. His prayer was thoughtful. It was respectful. Hearken unto the voice of my king, my cry, my king and my God, for unto thee will I pray. He understood that he was approaching one that was not his equal. He was approaching one who made the determinations about how things should be, who created how things should be, not one that was to be like Pharaoh, we spoke about on Wednesday evening, not one like Pharaoh who was to be negotiated with. That's what Pharaoh tried to do. That's not how David went. You think about the difference in approach between Pharaoh, when he was dealing with God through Moses, and David here as a king. Both were kings. Pharaoh said, you know what? God, if you do this, I'll do this. David said, Lord, I'm looking for you to give me the direction that I need to go. And I don't think any of us in here are ruling nations. But those same two approaches can flare up in our life. Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. I'll do that. When really it should be, Lord, why don't you just make the path clear that I should proceed down? So his prayer was respectful, and also his prayer was intentional. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Lord, I'm going to meet with you in the morning. It's going to be on purpose. It's going to be intentional, and I'm going to look to you for an answer. Through this point, the subject of his prayer has not been revealed. Of course, we've kind of spoiled this a little bit because we've talked about it. But if we were to just read these verses, we might not think that he was praying for some. We might think that he was praying for some tremendous victory in battle. Maybe there's an enemy coming. And he needs to know how to win a war. We might think that he was praying for some miraculous work to take place. There's a famine in the land or something. Lord, we need you to send rain or whatever. We might think those things. However, we soon come to understand that his thoughtful, respectful, and intentional prayer was made so that and was prayed that he would be led into righteousness. Think about how seriously we pray about certain things, and we should. From what I understand of Scripture, I want to make it clear. If someone gets a bad diagnosis from the doctor, you should not shy away from praying about it. And I'm not deterring anyone from that at all. But you think about how seriously we would approach that. Wonder how many times we seriously have approached the Lord asking to be led into righteousness, into His righteousness, like David was praying here. And so we see the cry for righteousness, verses 1 through 3. And then we see the clarity of righteousness, verses 4 through 10. And just to say in summary here, and we'll go through this. Do you know God's righteousness provides complete clarity in a very confused world? I mean, you could say this way. You know, these are the words of righteousness here. It's from God, God's word, the words of righteousness. If we just forget everything else and say, I'm going to consider what God has to say about it, that provides a lot of clarity in this sin-cursed world. Righteousness does not produce confusion, but it produces clarity. Always remember that. So we see the clarity of righteousness. There is a clear distinction between righteousness and wickedness. Look at verse 4. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, I'm just reading God's words here, okay? But I want you to notice what God's words say. He says, thou hatest, the foolish do not stand in thy sight, and thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Now we know that God, Jesus said, for God so loved the world. There is not a person on this planet that God does not love. True. Right. But don't let that fool you into thinking that God in some way ever endorses wickedness, as he says it here, or we could phrase it this way, unrighteousness. He never endorses it. He never okays it. That's why Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We shouldn't be deceived by the deception of, you know what, God accepts everyone. No, God loves everyone, but we are only accepted based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not accepted based on the fact that, you know, we attend Central Baptist Church. You know, we're not accepted based on the fact that, you know, we do good things to our neighbors. We're not accepted based on, you know what? We're accepted based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, this seems so mean and seems so intolerant and seems so, no, friend, remember this. God not only loved this world, but he sent his only begotten son into this sin-cursed world to take and bear the sin of the entire world on the cross of Calvary and then conquer death, the great sting of which was sin. He sent him to do so that we can live in his righteousness. You know what would be mean and cruel is if God sat on some mysterious mountain somewhere and never offered an ounce of mercy and never offered an ounce of love and never offered an ounce of grace, and he sat there on some mountain flinging lightning bolts and zapping people for, no, but he did not do that. He has made the way possible for every single person on this planet to live in his righteousness. And we need to understand that those who reject his righteousness, there is a price to pay. There is not some general accepting whatever that's kind of crept into a lot of mentalities. And friend, we're not helping people with that mentality. It doesn't give clarity. It doesn't give help. You know what someone who is on their deathbed needs? They need the clarity of the righteousness of God as it having been imputed to their account. And friend, I see it. You know, in what I do, you get called upon in certain situations to be there and to help. And I'm telling you, in those moments of life, righteousness is what brings clarity. Everything else brings confusion. And so there is a difference. It brings clarity. There's a clear distinction between righteousness and wickedness. Righteousness provides a clarity for living. Look at verse number 7. He says, "As for me, I will continue into thy house, in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make my way straight before my face." And so righteousness provides a clarity for living. It provides a clarity in our worship, verse 7. David said, "This is how I'm going to worship." You know what? It's exactly how, in the Old Testament, it was exactly consistent with how God laid it out. It's how they should worship. David didn't say, "You know what? I think I'll go form a golden calf for my worship." That's not what he said at all. He said, "I'm going to do it in a way that's pleasing the Lord." God's righteousness provides a clarity for our worship. God's righteousness provides a clarity in our walk. Verse 8 is where really the subject of his prayer becomes very clear, where he's saying, "Here, this is the request, lead me, O Lord." And he wanted to be led in his righteousness because of mine enemies. Again, could you imagine, sometimes we use certain phrases and we talk about people who live in a glass house. You've heard that. Could you imagine how open David's life was to those that were around him? Examining him, scrutinizing everything about him. You say, "Well, what is the answer to that? Put out every little fire that, you know, is burning all around me?" Well, I mean, as soon as you do that, something else pops up. He understood that. The only way for clarity was for, "Lord, you just lead me in righteousness." It reminds me of Daniel. Remember Daniel? Those guys wanted to get Daniel, but they could not find anything that they could get Daniel on. Why? Because the Lord led him in the Lord's righteousness. And even in a pagan nation, they couldn't find anything that they could rightfully accuse Daniel. So what did they do? "Well, we're going to have to get him according to his God." That's what they said they're going to have to do. We're going to have to do that. And by the way, the testimony of Daniel was that he was faithful. And so he lived in the righteousness of God. He lived. I wouldn't be surprised if Daniel might have prayed this very prayer to the Lord at some point. "Lord, lead me in the righteous. I've got to... Lord, I'm being taken away." I mean, you think about the history. I mean, Daniel came much later. You think Daniel understood the Psalms, and you think Daniel understood some things about David? Of course he did. Maybe Daniel being taken away on some wagon, however it worked, or walking into the land of Egypt, I mean, into the land of Babylon, having to think about all the things he was going to face and all the uncertainty he was going to face. You think Daniel might have prayed, "Lord, lead me in your righteousness." There's going to be a lot of things. I can't even fathom the decisions I'm going to have to make. Not knowing even he's going to have to deal with a king, pray, you know, offering him things that he should not do according to what God had told him in the law that he had given to Israel. "Lord, I lead me in your righteousness. When I have to make tough decisions here, when I have to take a stand, when I need the courage to take a stand for you, just lead me in your righteousness. It'll provide the clarity I need for doing what is right." So righteousness provides a clarity for living. Righteousness provides a clarity for dealing with others. Verses 9 and 10. It says, "There is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Man is not faithful, but God is." You know, and his righteousness provides that clarity in how we deal with other people. So, "Well, this person didn't treat me right." No, but God did. God will. God does. God's faithful. Man's words are vain, but God's words are true. He says their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. You know, I don't want to discount godly counselors, because the Bible talks about the value of godly counselors. But you ever notice how, you ever see anybody like this, where when they've made a decision, they'll go ask 100 people, looking for the one out of 100 that agrees with the decision that they have made, and that will validate the decision that they have made. We got to be careful. You got to be careful about that, because there's always somebody who's willing to speak with flattering words for deceitful purposes. And maybe the intentions are not to be deceitful, but flattering words always lead to deceit. And you know, I've heard of even preachers or pastors like this. There was a certain situation, and I won't be more specific than this, but some situation, and this person was asked about it. They said, "Well, I asked my friends about it, and they said that I was in the right." Oh, well, how about what does God have to say? What does God have to say about that? But does God have anything to say about the matter? Now, again, godly counselors are helpful and good, but you know, godly counselors are not usually in multitudes. You know, I think everybody should find two or three that they can go to, and if there's more, I don't think there's a limit on it. I'm just saying, be careful about polling the crowd, because man's words are full of flattery and of vanity, but God's righteousness brings clarity. So man's words are vain. Hence, he prayed to be led in righteousness. I mean, David was a man, we talked, or maybe in last week, again, the rebellion of Absalom. There was one named Ahithophel that was his key, one of his key counselors that abandoned him and went the other way. David, you can imagine what it was like to be surrounded by all the people that David was. And so many of them would have had agendas and things that maybe wouldn't have suited David and the right thing. So what did he want? Lord, lead me in thy righteousness. Now, I want you to notice the third thing, the companion of righteousness. Look at verse 11. He says, "But let all these that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them." You know, I'm going to do this, because, you know, sometimes things jump out at you. You might want to underline that phrase there. You might get discouraged sometime, might get fearful. But did you notice what he said here? Those that put their trust in thee, he says, thou defendest them. That's somebody who is willing to live, who is seeking to live in his righteousness, understanding that the consequences are ultimately determined by the God of righteousness, because he defends me. You know, there's times, these things have come up more and more now in the last several years, even, you know, with various situations and people to this day feeling pressured in areas. There's sometimes where people go, I might lose my job because of just trying to walk in the righteousness of the Lord. I might lose my job. Well, remember, he defends those that put their trust in him. He defends them. Once again, moral living is not the same as righteousness. Righteousness produces morality, but morality without righteousness falls short. The righteous have a companion, while the simple moralist stands alone. In other words, the one who says, you know what, this makes common sense, so I'm going to do it. Well, there's a shakiness to that. Righteousness never wavers, while human morality constantly changes in order to fill the void of loneliness. Do you know why a lot of people who once, I'm talking about just normal, average, everyday people, who once saw one thing as normal and okay, and this is the right thing to do because this is what common sense says? Do you know why you can go back to that same person 5-10 years later? Maybe, you know, sometimes we see this with students in like Christian schools and stuff. They'll come, boy, that you know, my friends that I used to, that I graduated with, I follow them on social media, and I see all this that they're involved with now. I would have never thought, you see, just morality for just morality's sake can get very lonely at times. And people change in order to fill the void of that loneliness. Well, okay, maybe this is okay. This isn't so bad after all. This isn't, you know, so people change to fill the void of that loneliness. But true righteousness understands this. There is a God in heaven, as Daniel said. He said, I believe that there is a God in heaven. And we can say with David here, and that God in heaven defendest those that put their trust, in him. There are three things here to note, just as we summarize and conclude. The righteousness of God is accessed by faith. I think it's good to note this. David, throughout this, he's not in any way talking about self-righteousness. Look at what he says, and repeat this in verse number 11. He says, but let all those who rejoice that put their trust in thee. He's talking about those who put their trust in the Lord. They're the ones that have access to his righteousness. Blessing, then, is promised to the righteous. He says, thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. You know, there's a blessing that comes with following the path of God's righteousness. We started this series of, you know, through the summer, kind of focusing on the Psalms, with Psalm 1 talking about the blessed person or the blessed man. He'll say later, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's that understanding that God is at work on what I am at work in. God is working as well. And I have that confidence, not based on me, but based on his righteousness and the path of righteousness that he has laid out before me. And then a shield of favor is promised to the righteous. He says, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. I conclude this with this statement right here in your notes. The righteous never stand alone. You know, that's the difference between a statesman and a politician. That's the difference between living by conviction and living by comfort. Where is the most comfortable place to live? It's the understanding that the righteous never stand alone. He defends those that put their trust in him. Dear Lord, we thank you.